Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90, Psalm 90, and we're going to preach on the entire psalm today, but I will just read the first two verses in addition to verses 12 through 17. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, as well as verses 12 through 17. Hear now the words of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 12 and following. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear in your servants and your glory to your children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Blaise Pascal, he died in 1662. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end." They all tend to this goal and purpose. And I do agree with him that since the fall, we don't necessarily know how to achieve lasting happiness. But it is natural for all of us to seek it. For that is why God created us, to be with full joy and happiness. And we know from his word that it's found only in him. But as sinners, our hearts are deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That you and I struggle greatly to understand our priorities and goals in life. Even we who are spiritually born again have sin that remains in the members of our body. The end of Romans chapter 7. And sin is deceitful wherever it is found. We can easily be living life on a path to misery without ever realizing it. We could be on bypath meadow and not know it, headed in the wrong direction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. Proverbs 14:12. C.S. Lewis, who died in 1963, C.S. Lewis observed that we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. And what he had in mind is that we're far too easily pleased with things in themselves that have no eternal value. Things like food and drink and sex, C.S. Lewis said. And even aside from the contemplation of what is sinful, it is true to say that we are far too easily pleased with what is simply good instead of enjoying the best things. Thankfully, shining through the deceptive fog of our sin, we have the Bible. We have God's Word. And God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. In humility, we must eagerly listen to the wisdom of God's Word and live in light of it. God teaches us from His Word what is proper and fitting in our lives. Scott Annual has said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. Do you know what is fitting in your life? We have many cares and responsibilities in this earthly world. Are your priorities in life pleasing to God? Our priorities in life shape our decisions, our plans. We value many things, and all throughout life, we can see that what we value the most clearly is displayed to us when our values come in conflict one with another. And we have to choose. Which one are we going to do? It is fitting for me to read the Bible and Christian books regularly. But if I stay up way too late on a Saturday night so that I am too tired to observe the Christian Sabbath the next day, then reading those Christian books or the Bible late into the wee hours of Saturday night, though a good thing in itself, is actually not fitting at that moment. It is fitting for us to love our earthly father or mother. It is fitting to love our son or daughter. And yet, Christ said in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We need God's wisdom as we go into the new year to make sure that we have godly priorities in our lives, and to know what's fitting, what is wise with our decisions and plans and how we live life. Bringing in a new year is a good time for us to assess the state of our lives. By that I mean that we should think seriously about the things that we value in life and evaluate our priorities in the light of God's Word, that we would not live as fools, but that we would live with a heart of wisdom. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, death is knocking at our door. death is knocking at our door. Psalm 90 is the only psalm that we have written by Moses. The historical setting of Psalm 90 is probably Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, it begins with the death of Miriam, Moses' sister. And then it moves into Moses' sin in striking the rock. You remember where Moses was told by God to provide people water. The Israelites were complaining they had nothing to drink in the wilderness. And God said, "Speak to the rock before the people with the rod in your hand, and then the rock will spring forth water." And Moses, in anger, before the people, said, "Here you go, rebels." And he struck it twice. Instead of speaking to it, he struck it twice with the rod in his hands. And it sprung forth water. But because of that sin, Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land. Now, as a side note, and obviously as a warning to all of us, as James said in James 1, 19 and 20, the importance for us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we have the death of Miriam, Moses' sister. We have his sin that prevents him from entering the promised land. And we have the death as well of Aaron, Moses' brother, at the end of Numbers 20. So if you were in Moses' shoes, and if this was the context, and you chose to write a psalm, it certainly ponders the significance and meaning of life, its shortness, as well in contrast to the eternal majesty and greatness of God and his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Moses is thinking in his own mind, "My sister has died, my brother has died, I'm next. Soon I will die." Death is knocking at his door. You could say the sword of Damocles is hanging over his head. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4 says this, that it is better to go to the house of mourning, that is a funeral. Moses just had two, his sister and his brother. It is better to go to a funeral than to go to the house of feasting. For that, what the funeral's about, the house of mourning, about death, for that is the end of all men. Death is the end of all men. And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth and earthly reveling. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, as verse 12 is focusing on in Psalm 90. Moses is asking for a heart of wisdom as he thinks about his approaching death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." We know the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Obviously, Psalm 90 is commonly a psalm that is preached in funeral sermons for these reasons. Point two, the eternal majesty of God's glory. Eternal majesty of God's glory. How does Psalm 90 begin? Look at verses 1 and 2. Moses writes, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We know Moses, in a sense, spoke to God face to face, as with a friend. And yet we know there's a certain sense in which literally he did not, because no one can see God's face and live. But in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses asked to see God's glory, you remember that God hid him in the cleft of the rock in Exodus 33:22. God said, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Well, the glory of God would pass by him. And God had said in verse 19 of Exodus 33 that I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be compassionate on whom I will be compassionate. And God makes clear in that context that Moses, I have found favor with you. My grace rests upon you. And those upon whom God sovereignly chooses to be gracious to, those are the people to whom God shows his glory. And that is true for us as well, as the New Testament makes clear that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John wrote in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We are not in the same position as Moses or of the Apostle John, but we have indeed, through the pages of Scripture, spiritually beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through God's work of regeneration in our hearts. And we are to have the same mindset as Moses, that God is an eternal refuge to his people then and today. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, God is the same. He is always a refuge and dwelling place for his people, upon whom his grace and favor rests. Think of Psalm 62:7-8. The psalmist says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He's the only eternal, total refuge for us. Beware of the security, quote unquote, of the civil government. It has been said in our day and age that people have given up liberty for the sake of security. And in the age of secularism, of these false notions that this material world is all that there is, sinful man believes the highest authority is civil government. And we're back to the sins of the Roman Empire when the New Testament was written, when they had emperor worship. And citizens of the earthly realm are seeking everything, total security, from the earthly state. And every time this is attempted in human history, it results in massive, overwhelming suffering and heartache. God alone provides eternal security. The Hebrew term for dwelling place can be translated refuge. That He has been our dwelling place, He's been our refuge in all generations. As we read in our call to worship from Psalm 91, the beginning of that psalm, that we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that He is our refuge, He's our fortress, He covers us with His feathers. Under His wings we take refuge. I encourage you this week to read Psalm 91 in totality. It is that theme over and over and over again, precious truths of God's ever-present, all-watching care for you and I. But it's for this very reason why in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, that Moses says, unless you go with us, I don't want to go forward. It's because God alone is our eternal security. When we need that mind to say, Lord, unless you go with me this day, I don't want to go forward. Unless you go with me into the new year, I don't want to go forward. You and you alone provide eternal security. Here, there is no fixed earthly home. But like Moses, like Abraham, and the other Old Testament saints, we by faith wait for a heavenly city, an eternal heavenly city built by God. An eternal heavenly city that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 11, verse 10, says that he, Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, it said that these Old Testament saints desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, a heavenly, eternal city for them. And it continues in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, that by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. An everlasting, eternal, heavenly reward that cannot be shaken is what he looked to by faith in Jesus Christ, as he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And all of these treasures of Egypt are passing pleasures. All of the treasures of Egypt are passing pleasures. This world is passing away. All the treasures of Vanity Fair will fade and be destroyed. one day. I do ponder how, for you Korean here that have immigrated to the U.S., how tempting it would be to come from a subsistence living in a jungle to the modern world, how tempting it would be to be overwhelmed with the passing pleasures of sin in the United States of America compared to a subsistence living in a jungle. To think, you might be tempted to think in your mind, I've made it to the promised land, this is it. All the treasures of Egypt and all the treasures of the United States of America are passing away, and they are nothing compared to the eternal riches of heaven that await us. The reproach of Christ is greater riches than anything this earth can provide. Jesus said in John 8:56 that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He was, by faith, looking to the coming Christ and beyond that to the heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 and 8 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present, or the Greek could be translated at home with our Lord. Well pleased to be at home with the Lord. That one more day here is one less day in heaven. To say, I can't wait till I get the news I get cancer someday. That's a mindset that turns the world upside down. Not that we are sadomasochists and enjoy suffering, but for the joy set before us is what moves us. First Peter 2:11, Peter says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, that want us to live for the passing pleasures of this world. I beg you, as sojourners, as aliens and pilgrims, maintain your understanding of who you are, that you here have no lasting earthly home. You are merely pilgrims passing through. What Peter is saying essentially say, make sure you know in your mind what you're living for. Ask yourself, what living for what? What are you living for? What are your plans for the new year? Is it upon vines and olive trees and fields and flocks? Is it upon stocks and bonds, houses and homes and businesses, families, fishing and hunting? What is it that your mind is set upon? Habakkuk says this in Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. It's the only way he can do this is by supernatural strength. to say that if I lose every earthly thing that most people treasure, that I still have joy that no one can rob from me, and I rejoice in God who is my salvation. For there is laid up for me eternal treasures in heaven. Paul to the Philippians puts it this way in Philippians 3, 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose false god is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As born-again Christians, we need a heavenly mindset at all times. And those who have their minds set on earthly things, the path that they are on is to eternal destruction in hell. Beware, be warned. 1 John, the Apostle John puts it this way, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. The lust of it as well. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Another way of saying this is God, through his word, wants us to put things in a scale and say, I want your life to be profitable, eternally profitable. Don't waste it on things that are just temporary and passing away, and the end of it is eternal destruction in hell. Beware of the lies of this world. Think of the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, we have the thorns. Jesus explains to us what the seed spread among the thorns that begin to grow, what it meant. Matthew 13, 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, that's earthly riches, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of earthly riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Mark records it this way, the words of Christ. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, earthly riches, and the desires for other things, earthly things, not just riches, but the desire of other earthly things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One scholar has noted that thorns grow. They take time to overcome something and choke it out. Those of you that are gardeners know it full well. They may seem to grow quicker than the things we want to grow, but they grow, and they grow over time. And this is a huge warning for every one of us who has heard the word of God. We have cares in this world. Don't let them choke out the word of God growing in your heart so that you're unfruitful. which means you're not glorifying God in your life. That the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other earthly things have made it so that you're not glorifying God. That in all things, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, you're not seeking to please God and glorify Him. Because your mind is set on all of these things that are passing away. Beware. Now, this does not mean that we embrace asceticism. Meaning, we do not embrace a denial or rejection of all earthly pleasures. We don't deny or reject that there can be holy bodily pleasures in this world. God is the one who created food, and it's created to be enjoyed with thankfulness to Him as the giver of that food. He created sex to be enjoyed in marriage. Paul, to Timothy, as well as to Colossae, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, as well as Colossians 2, 21 and 22, Paul makes clear that those who say we must abstain from all bodily pleasures, those are doctrines of demons. That when they say don't taste, don't touch, and all of that, and as if that's where real religion is found, you got to bury yourself in some monastery and totally deny earthly pleasures to yourself. That's denying the goodness of God, our Creator. False teachers and deceivers say such things. It is God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. But we are to enjoy them with thanksgiving to Him. They are sanctified through prayer and thanksgiving, as Paul makes clear to Timothy at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 4. If they are enjoyed solely for the sake of themselves with no thanksgiving to God and no prayer, it is idolatry. Point three, the shortness of man's glory. The shortness of man's glory. Look at verses 3-6 of Psalm 90. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers." Now verse 4, for those of you who know your Bibles, should remind you of a verse in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, verse 8, where Peter said, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now you look at the context, though, of Moses and what Moses is saying here. He's contrasting the eternal majesty of God with the shortness of man's glory. It is a way of saying, God's eternal, we're just like grass that has its immediately little moment of glory and then withers and fades under the scorching afternoon sun. In that dry climate of Israel, many times a nighttime rain would cause grass to grow in the morning. But under the scorching heat of the sun, by that afternoon, the grass was withered and dried up. That is analogous to our short lives. You think of, for instance, of the glory of men, and it usually is centered on the glory of kings, earthly princes. Isaiah 40, 23 and verses 23 and 24 says this, that God brings the princes, the earthly princes of this world, to nothing. God makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth, when God will also blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Many people could not name all the great rulers of history that God has merely blown upon from the height of their glory, and they have withered away like stubble. The hypocrites, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, sought glory from men. Matthew 6, verse 2. But the pomp and glory of men is over in a flash. And it's done. What is your life? As James says in James 4:14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Like on a cold day, you see your breath for a moment and it's gone. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16 says this, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Earthly wisdom itself won't save you. But everything under the sun that shines every day is vanity. Not only just because we will die, but everything under the sun that's just in an earthly setting where the mind is set on this world that's passing away and that's all people are concerned with is this earthly realm. In that worldview, it's vanity, it's vain, it's worthless. Not only because we die, but because we'll be forgotten. I can ask you, say, how many of you remember who your grandpa was? Some of you do. How many of you can tell me about your great-grandpa? How many of you can tell me about your great-great-grandpa? The reality is that in this earthly realm, earthly things will be forgotten. Only what is done for God remains. Only what is done for God remains. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. And those things will remain. That's why at the end of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always living, whether you eat, whether you drink, doing all to the glory of God. If you enjoyed your dinner today, do it with prayer and thanksgiving to God. Do it to glorify God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That whatever we do to the glory of God remains. He takes note of it. C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd died in 1931, British missionary to China, India, and Africa. He wrote a poem, "Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past." Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Has many stanzas. It's very good. It ends with this: "And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for God. What are you living for? For the glory of God? If it is for the glory of God, you will die a happy person on your deathbed. Point four, our sin and God's holy wrath. Look at verses 7 through 12. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. For you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we wouldn't waste it with the passing pleasures of sin." Sin brings God's condemnation and wrath. Adam's sin. Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden brought sin and condemnation to wrath to all of us. Romans 5, 12 through 19. You remember Moses wrote Genesis, wrote the first five books of the Bible. Of any human being, he knows quite well what he's talking about, that sin brings God's wrath, as well as he knows his own sin. Sin is when we miss the mark. Sin is when we're not living for the glory of God. That's why Paul defines it in Romans 3:23, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all who have missed the mark. It's not just lawlessness, 1 John 3:4, disobeying God's law, but it's at its core not living for the glory of God. The root cause of death is not cancer, heart disease, COVID-19, or anything else that's earthly. Our secular news makes you think that. Oh, the number one cause of death is heart disease. Or the number one cause of death is cancer. The root cause of death is sin. Our sin against God. And sin is what brings all misery in our lives and death. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Sin always leads to the death of dreams, hopes, plans, relationships, health, and eventually even to that ultimate spiritual death," meaning in hell, away from God's loving presence. "That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Romans 1:18. Sinners are storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, 5, and 6. Hebrews 12, verse 29. "Our God is a consuming fire." And at the great white throne judgment, those who are not in Christ, those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will suffer in the torments of hell and suffer God's wrath forever. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Moses is giving us a warning here. He's saying, beware of taking sin lightly. Beware of taking sin lightly. You remember, this is probably, the context of this is Numbers chapter 20. What was his sin? Not speaking to the rock before the people, but striking it twice with the rod. And for that sin, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. You say, well, that seems a bit odd. That little sin? Galatians 3:10. We ought to continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Matthew 5:48. We ought to be perfect as he is perfect. We ought to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. Matthew 22:37. All sin, even the smallest sin, deserves God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. Beware of taking sin lightly is what Moses is saying. Point five, our need of God's grace in Christ. Our need of God's grace in Christ. Look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, verse 13, how long have compassion on your servants. Teach us to number our days. Moses is saying here, make every day count. Make every day count. Know what's fitting. Based on the eternal majesty of God's glory and the shortness of our glory. And that this world is passing away. Make each day count. You remember the parable of the rich fool that Jesus gave in Luke 12? There we had a man who wanted his earthly inheritance early. And Jesus gives a parable of the rich fool. I'll read Luke 12, 15 and following. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Coveting earthly things is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Jesus says, take heed, beware of covetousness. This man wanted his earthly inheritance early. Jesus said, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Years. Take your ease in these many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he who lays up earthly treasure for himself It's not for the glory of God, it's for himself, that he for many years would sit in ease and comfort. The purpose, you see, Jesus gets to the purpose of the intent of this person in the parable. So he who lays up treasure for himself, having earthly things in themselves is not wrong. It's the love of money that's the root of all sorts of evil. And God and his word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He knows the purposes and the intents of why we do what we do and why we have what we have. And if we're storing up earthly things for ourselves, for our own glory, for our own ease and pleasure in this world, the end is destruction. We ought to work. We ought to be good stewards. But again, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to all to the glory of God. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we should walk circumspectly. We should walk carefully, examining ourselves. We should walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. God redeemed us in Christ to live for his glory. We are now slaves of God. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Life is short. But redeem the time. Make each day count for God's glory, not for self-glory, for God's glory. Verses 13 through 15, return, O Lord, how long? And have mercy on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Oh, satisfy us. Verse 14. Oh, that we would rejoice and be glad. As well, verse 14. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us. Bless us. Be gracious to us. Be merciful to us. Fill us with joy and gladness in your goodness and kindness. Satisfy us in yourself, Lord. God has made us for himself. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. We are unsatisfied until we find our satisfaction in God. We are commanded in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Asaph in Psalm 73 says this, Psalm 73, 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is this idea of Psalm 16, 11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. Oh, may cause us to rejoice in you, Lord, to be glad in you each day of this next year, as we live for your glory, Lord. This is the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Our chief purpose and goal in life, why we were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to your children. God created us for his glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7, you whom I have created for my glory. And in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2, 10. This is where we sinned in Adam. We became self-centered, living for earthly things, making this earthly world our idols. But God in Christ Jesus has redeemed us to be a peculiar, special people who are zealous for good deeds, Titus 2:14, so that we would be living for God's glory in all things as we were meant to be at the beginning. So he has recreated us in Jesus Christ. We're born again so that right now we would seek his glory in all things, and that would bring us joy. We're created to delight in him and find our joy in him and gladness in him, in living for him every day. Again, what is good is what glorifies God, and what glorifies God is what is good. Verse 17, the last verse. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That's the holiness of our God. Psalm 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let the beauty of the Lord, let his holiness be upon us. We ought to be holy in all our conduct as he is holy. As it says, be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. May his holiness, Moses says, be upon us. And may he establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That as we pursue holiness in our daily lives, we're to be working and laboring for the glory of God. And God indeed established Moses' work. That was done for God's glory. Ecclesiastes 7:29, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and sins not. Moses is a sinner, no doubt. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how Moses was saved. That's how I'm saved. As Jesus said in John 5:46, he said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Remember, he regarded the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the passing pleasures and treasures of Egypt. Moses was saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's a sinner saved by grace, just like me and each of you who have put faith in Christ. But there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and sins not. And Moses is asking, Lord, establish my work, all the work that's been done for your glory. The title for today's sermon, I borrowed from C.S. Lewis, some words of his, that there is a happiness that makes you serious. There is a happiness, there is a joy in God, our refuge, in living for his glory every day that makes us serious, that makes us want to make every day count for his glory and not have a wasted life and not waste the year 2024 in the passing pleasures of this world. There is a happiness that makes you serious about life. Pray that you have that joy and happiness in God as we enter this new year, for all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. And may it make you serious to redeem the time, to make every day count for God's glory. And may he fill you with joy and rejoicing and gladness as you serve him in all that you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, and whatever you do. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly. You are from everlasting and to everlasting. And you are our dwelling place and refuge in every generation of your people. Fill us with your Spirit. May Christ live in us. Each moment and day of this next year, that as long as you give us life and breath, may we say as Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. To your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.